The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
I'm going to be talking about, you know, sometimes it's easy to think of seminary as a parenthesis where you get prepared for ministry. And I want to just challenge you to think about seeing the Lord use you to change the world while you're in seminary. As you practice ministry, doing ministry now. So I hope to see it'll be good. Even if you know God doesn't want you as a church planter, it'll still have some value for you. This morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3 as we continue in these Tuesday chapel talks about agricultural themes. And I'm delighted to Greg for the opportunity to jump in the middle of this series with you. We'll be reading the first nine verses and a couple of verses at the end of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. This is God's word. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? What's Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Now skip down to verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. We got back from Stuttgart Sunday after more than 2 weeks of visiting kids and grandkids in Stuttgart and London. And before I flew here yesterday, I took time to look at my fall garden. I planted it before I left, and the lettuce and the Swiss chard was literally about 1/8 inch high. And it was gratifying to see it beginning. And in those 2 weeks of being away, it was amazing, the transformation. It's beginning to look like a real garden again. And it all happened while I was in Europe. Imperceptibly, gradually, mysteriously, God was making things grow. Let me share some brief reflections here on this striking but very simple farming metaphor that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 3. God makes things grow. It speaks to us in ministry in lots of different areas. Let me just illustrate some areas. I talked with a church planter recently who was struggling. His church was only 80 members. And he said, Jim, it's so frustrating to go to presbytery where the subtle focus is on nickels and noses. He went on to say it was so hard for him not to slip into making and to seeing his own sense of worth and validity measured by numbers or size, and to feel that unspoken spirit of comparison and competition. How will your own sense of validity come in ministry? God makes things grow, and that speaks to my own sense of worth and identity in ministry, of whatever nature. Here's another. I've noticed a definite NIMBY factor in the church. You know NIMBY? Not in my backyard. Where people say, oh, I'm really for that. I'm for nuclear power. I'm for wind power, windmill farms. Not in my backyard. It happens in church life too. One pastor's wife complained to me that the reason their church hadn't grown was in fact because of that new such and such church, the new PCA church. over there, by the way, with a totally different philosophy, reaching a totally different group of people, but not in my backyard when it comes to a new church. God makes things grow. And it really does speak powerfully to our functioning as the extended church, not just my own sense of worth, but the extended church, the Presbyterian beyond. How will you relate to other congregations and pastors in your denomination or out who succeed or who fail? Defensive? Arrogant? Isolationist? Like so many PCA churches? Here's another area of ministry to which Paul's metaphor speaks. Tom, assistant pastor, finds himself chafing, bothered, frustrated, and he takes it out on his wife, Beth, whining. Why does Jim, the senior pastor, always think he's right? He's never open to my suggestions, and now he wants me to do even more with the parents of the youth. While over in the next town, the associate pastor and the director of Christian education, the worship music director, stay in a sort of constant funk, because they never can seem to get along. God makes things grow. How does that speak to staff relationships in a congregation? Another area, one of the most exciting and challenging roles you'll have in any ministry in the body of Christ is developing new leaders. All of us as leaders are called to have an equipping ministry in whatever ministry we end up in. But some of us can so find our identity in our own ministry that I must do the ministering rather than freeing others to do it, even if I don't get the credit. Some of us can so find our identity in always being right that subordinates can feel crushed by the raised eyebrow. Potential leaders can begin to feel marginalized or unheard. Or we find our identity in being so liked, that's me, that I pour myself primarily into those people I enjoy, who are like me. And I cannot say no to ministry demands that take me away from the equipping of others. Or some of us find our identity in having to be in control. So I just can't stand to let things happen that I'm not aware of. Or I withdraw to the study where I can control what I can plan to preach or teach. God makes things grow, and it speaks powerfully to the incredibly critical role that you will have of developing new leadership. You're still a bunch of babies, Paul says. You're acting like kids who are so self-absorbed and competitive and selfish and unable to see anyone else's point of view. You know what? The reality is that all of us as leaders in the kingdom will sometimes occasionally find ourselves to be Corinthians. We'll be in the same boat as leaders of God's people, jealousy and quarreling among you, verse 3. Whether in dealing with your own self-identity and sense of worth in ministry, or dealing with presbytery or the extended church, dealing with staff relationships, leadership development in the body, dozens of other areas of ministry life. You'll be there. I know you will, because I find myself there. I'm a recovering Corinthian. When Paul says to the Corinthians, it's God who makes things grow, how does that speak to us in ministry, of whatever nature? There's tremendous good news here. Incredible freedom, and the grace of God meets us in ministry right where we need it. A couple of observations, reflections that really come out of my own personal wrestling with these issues over, 45 years of ministry. First one, Paul makes very clear that if God makes things grow, we are all equally insignificant. Verse 5, Paul says, what's Apollos? What's Paul? He doesn't even dignify them by saying, who are these guys? It's what are they? What's Paul? Apollos is nothing. They're just bondservants. God made things grow. Verses 6 and 7, though one watered, another planted, they're nothing. It's God who makes things grow. And it's true in my garden. It'll be true in your ministry. Your polished, passionate exposition, your well-executed vision statement, you're precisely followed appropriately counseling, appropriate counseling steps, it's nothing. For it's God who's going to make things grow, or it's not going to happen. In another beautiful agricultural motif, Jesus reminds us, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit, for what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. We know it in our heads, but the gospel's got to come back again and again with the gracious note, God makes things grow. But that really doesn't sound like good news sometimes to me. You know why? Because it comes as a smackdown to my pretensions. It clobbers my struggle to be somebody in ministry. It attacks my desire to be successful as a student or in ministry. If God makes things grow, the idea of my ministry gets torpedoed, doesn't it? If God makes things grow, then my having to be right or getting my feelings hurt to realize I'm nothing, it's all out because God makes things grow. It's all God. It's humbling and, frankly, frightening. For really to believe that God makes things grow is to give up and deal with the huge idol of me. And that is so painful, but so freeing. And it is such a gracious word to us. For when all's said and done, I do, and I think you do too, I really do know in the depths of my heart that the ministry, seeing people converted and changed, to see authentic communities of faith emerge that love our culture and touch it with Jesus' love, we really do know that ministry will not work if it's just me. Yes, thank God. God makes things grow. And to grasp that will free me from the really damnable pressure of having to perform, to succeed, to always be covering my tracks, to protect my image as a successful pastor or student or counselor or even seminary prof. As I increasingly and regularly keep absorbing this gospel message that God makes things grow, not me, there's a wonderful leveling of us all, isn't there? For we're all equally insignificant. And my idols of self-sufficiency and pride and my accomplishment, my fear of not succeeding, begin to be dismantled by the news that God is making things grow, not me. And I realize that I really am no better than she is. I really am no better than he. My ministry is really no better than it, than that ministry or this, because God is making things grow. My arrogance or getting feelings hurt when people don't appreciate my contribution, or my fear that someone else's success may diminish mine, that zero-sum way of looking at ministry, it's all swept away by the gospel reminder that God is making things grow. Whether in dealing with my own sense of worth, or staff relationships, or the extended church, or leadership development, what freeing grace I can actually celebrate another church planted too close to me. Because God is making things grow. It's His kingdom. I can freely own my weaknesses and ask other pastors for help around me, for it's God who makes things grow. I can appreciate and celebrate others who love Jesus and who succeed, who are Baptists or Independents or Lutherans or megachurches or Pentecostals or rural, non-cool, non-urban churches, even Arminians, maybe even other nearby PCA churches. I can relax when I don't get the alleged promotion from assistant to associate pastor because I'm insignificant. It's God who's making things grow. And when I secure a plum ministry slot, it doesn't swell my pride or arrogance or sense of identity because I'm so conscious of how nothing I am, how it's God that's making things grow. You see how this really does affect all areas of ministry for us. If God is making things grow, I can loosen my fingers on the tight control I like to have on everything around me. I can relax with more ambiguity. I can relax with others doing ministry or worship in ways that I might not do, because God is making things grow. But Paul has an interesting other side of the coin here. It's the secondary point he's trying to make, but I think it's equally clear. It's a weird biblical anomaly. God makes things grow, but how does he do it? On the one hand, we're all equally insignificant, but I think a second point is that while God makes things grow, Paul clearly indicates at the same time we're all equally indispensable. You catch the weirdness of that? We're insignificant, but we're indispensable. Look at the text. In verse 5, it's God who assigned the various tasks. Tasks? Yeah. We're all indispensable. Feel like it or not, we have tasks in ministry from God. Verse 5, Paul says that those planters and waterers, they were just instruments of faith, but they were the instruments by which the Corinthians came to faith. Striking significance. In verse 8, it's clear that each planter or waterer is accountable for his labor for which he'll be rewarded. To be accountable and rewarded, to me, speaks of value, significance, indispensability. The real corker in verse 8, where Paul says we are God's fellow workers, and that the Corinthians are God's field. God's fellow workers? Wow. Part of the significance of what you do comes in for whom you're working. To be the president of XY, to be an assistant to the president of XYZ Corporation is one thing, but to be an assistant to the president of the United States is quite another. Whose servant are you? You see, can lift the significance of your work. And Paul is saying, we're God's fellow workers. Calvin's take on that is very poignant. Here's an extraordinary thing is said about the ministry, that while God is able to carry out things by himself, he takes us, insignificant men that we are, to himself as helpers and uses us as instruments. It's clear from Paul that because God makes things grow, we are not nothing. So when you struggle and you look at everything else happening around you and you look at yourself and say, nothing seems to be happening, I'm not. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. You are not nothing. God is making things grow. And Jesus' analogy in John 15 makes the same point. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. You're the branches, I'm the vine. And yet, interestingly, the fruit is born not on the vine, Jesus. The fruit is born on the branches, you and me. My fall garden grew well while I was away because God makes things grow. But it would not have happened had I not spaded it, composted it, planted, watered, and weeded. I, in that sense, was indispensable to the garden purposes of God. It's striking that right here at the same time, that Paul is saying, quit acting like babies, God makes things grow, you are insignificant. And that's probably his more important point. He's also gently reminding us that being equally insignificant before God does not mean you're nothing in ministry. Indeed, we are God's fellow workers. And he punches the point home at the end of the chapter, verse 23 and following. You're all equally insignificant, so no more boasting about men. But you're not nothing. All things are yours. It's all yours, and you're of Christ, and Christ is of God. And the so what? Again, it's gospel grace. To those of us who sometimes struggle feeling that we're nothing, how will we ever do anything? That leads sometimes to that fierce inner competition as students. And by the way, inner fierce competition as students will lead to inner fierce competition in ministry. Watch it. To those of us whose deep insecurity, inner pain, rarely expressed, and for some of us men, often rarely self-identified, but whose pain can come out in all kinds of ways, to those of us whose very trajectory toward ministry may in fact be driven by a deep inner need to find significance? Paul's message comes, you're not insignificant. God makes things grow, but He's using you as His instruments. It's all of me, friend. Relax. You're equally insignificant, but hold on. I've chosen to make you my fellow worker in my field. And that is not nothing. Isn't this just the truth of the gospel? That on the one hand, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. God makes things grow. But that because of Jesus, His perfect life, His agonizing death and powerful resurrection, I am a child of the Father, a friend of God. But it's not because of my wonderful ministry. It's all because of Jesus who became cosmically insignificant as He became obedient to death on the cross. 10 verses after Jesus says, without me you can do nothing, He says, I call you not servants but friends. God makes things grow. It's true in your salvation, and it's true in your ministry. By the way, don't worry. I know for sure you're going to all end up as Corinthians. We are there. We will be there again and again. You may already be there. I'm of Lig Duncan. Oh, I'm of Tim Keller. Or I'm of N.T. Wright. I can top you. I'm of John Piper. I can top you all. I'm of John Calvin. And all of us as Corinthians will need someone like Paul to speak lovingly, firmly into our lives to remind us, quit acting like babies. God makes things grow. You're all equally insignificant, and you're all equally indispensable. And in those moments when Paul or one of his disciples confronts you again, and when it hits you like it does me this morning, earlier this morning, yep, I've blown it again, Lord, I've blown it again. And you groan, I'm a Corinthian all over again. It'll be time to remember God makes things grow. And to come back again to Jesus again and again. Because you'll know and you'll remember deep in your gut that when you fail or when you succeed, God makes things grow. Amen. Stand with me for prayer. Precious Savior, you who became cosmically, painfully, eternally insignificant as you were abandoned by your Father for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, precious Jesus, that now you continue to make things grow as you've redeemed us as your children and now as you use us as your servants and your friends. We give glory to you. Praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now dismiss us with the deep, deep, abiding certainty in our hearts that you are with us, that you will continue to make things grow in us and through us. For Jesus' sake, amen.